Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to have Questel and Donna and everybody back this week. We missed you guys last week, and so really a blessing to be able to see you this morning. And to the visitors, Pete's son and his wife, that is really a treat to have you this morning with us. Now, if you weren't here last week, we took a little break from our series, and we just preached on, or I preached on the hope that we have in Jesus. And so the big idea from that sermon was that if we truly understand who Jesus is, then we should fully put our hope and trust in him. And so I encourage you, like, if you didn't have an opportunity to hear that, it's online. Don's already posted it. I was kind of looking through it yesterday, and so if you have a chance, go onto the church website and listen to that sermon. So before we dive into the message this morning, I just kind of want to make a small announcement. As you guys know, I'm a student at Ozark, and so I'll be getting ready to wrap up my semester and going on Christmas break from school, and so I'm going to preach the next 3 weeks, and then Rick will take over and preach for me half of the month of December, and then the first 2 weeks of January. And then it'll be back to me being back here. I'll miss you guys, but I'm looking forward to being at home for a little bit, spending some time with my parents and my family. But we're going to pick back up in our series this morning. Now, if you guys haven't been here, maybe you've forgotten, but we're preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, so Matthew 5 and 6. And unfortunately, I would love to preach through this whole entire series that Jesus, or this whole entire sermon that Jesus gives us, but I am looking forward to starting a new series after Christmas, and so I'm going to be a little more selective. So we're not going to walk through section by section, verse by verse like we have been. I'm just going to pick the last three that I want to talk about that I feel that are super important. And that's how we're going to do the next couple of weeks. It's just going to be kind of sections of the text that are really critical, I think. And then we'll exit out of that series, and then we'll start something after Christmas. I've got a few ideas, but I'm not set yet on where we're going to go. But this morning, we're going to jump back into our series, this series, The Blessed, kind of looking at the Sermon on the Mount exegetically and trying to figure out what does this mean for us and our Christian lives. And I'd like to begin this morning with a question that's probably no surprise to many of you because I love asking questions. But the question I want to ask is, why do you pray? Like, if you took time to think about it, why do you pray? Maybe it's something you do because you want to be closer to God. Maybe it's something you do because you want to be a good follower and do the things that God asked us to do. Or maybe it's something you do when you want something, right? Like, we've all been there. But no matter the reason, we see throughout Scripture that prayer is essential in our walks with Jesus. Like, it's one of the spiritual disciplines we should center in our lives. So today, as you can imagine, I'm going to tackle this subject of prayer, at least in part, to the best of my ability. And so I think it's only fitting that we begin this message on prayer with a prayer. So if you'll bow your heads with me, Father, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have here to hear your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are receptive to the message that you've placed on my heart. Help this to be a time of learning and help us to deepen our understanding and our love for you. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Our scripture for this morning is going to be Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8. And it says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them." So I think it's only fitting, because this passage talks so much about it, is to look at some of the ways we all come a little short in this discipline of prayer. Now, church, I want you to hear this. I'm not calling anybody out. I'll be the first to tell you I'm just as guilty as anybody else in coming up short in some of these areas. But this is a way that we grow closer to God. And I think by looking at some of these, it will help us in that area. So the first way I think that we come up short is we pray because it's the right thing to do. See, we're instructed to pray all throughout Scripture. I love Matthew 6, 9. And it says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be the name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That's the Lord's Prayer. We all know this. I grew up in a church where we said that every single Sunday. And so that was one of the first scriptures I ever memorized. Without even realizing, I was memorizing scripture. But this idea of doing it because it's right, I think it starts as our lives begin. See, we're trained in obedience from the beginning of our lives. We're trained to do the right thing. Our parents, from the time that we're infants to the time that we turn 18, teach us to do things the right way, or at least attempt to. If we're honest with ourselves, Rick shared many stories. I've shared many stories with Rick. We may not always be the best at doing the right thing in the eyes of our parents, but we try, right? We want to do the right thing by our mother and father. I remember last year on Mother's Day, I preached this sermon on honoring our mothers the same way we honor God. And so it's often that idea that we want to honor, do right by our parents, do right by God. And I think oftentimes, if we're really honest with ourselves, we pray because it's what God's asked us to do, not because we want to do it. This isn't just a spiritual discipline issue. I think oftentimes in our lives, at least for me, I do a lot of things, especially at school, because it's required of me, not because I want to do them. If I didn't have things required of me, I wouldn't be writing all the 7-page scripture research papers and all of the homework that I'm doing. I would just try to coast by with whatever I could get by with and go. And I think oftentimes we treat this idea of prayer in the same light. We don't see prayer as an opportunity to be in relationship with God. We see prayer as another item to check off our metaphorical checklist for the day. The second reason we pray is for things that we want. This in itself isn't a problem, because God tells us that He is our provider. But the problem lies when we only pray for the things that we want. I've been guilty of this in my own life, praying for things selfishly and not and just praying when I want something. And so I think it's important to know that God knows every thought and every heart in his creation. He knows what we want even before we know what we want, because he's created us. And when we only pray for what we want, we are in the exact opposite position of Jesus. I want you to get that, because it's really important. When we only pray for what we want, we're in the exact opposite position of Jesus. See, Jesus was selfless. He served people. He prayed with people that were marginalized. He cared for the marginalized. We get this clearly in Philippians 2, God seeing equality with God, not something to be taken advantage of. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. See, Jesus didn't see equality with God as something that made him better. He constantly served in a selfless position by making himself a servant and humbling himself to the point of death. But when we only pray for what we want, we become selfish. We forget about the marginalized that Jesus constantly served. We don't take time to pray for the people that aren't in our lives, or the people around us. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I think a cool way to illustrate this is oftentimes, I think we see God like a ATM machine. You guys know this every day. If you go to an ATM and you take your debit card out and you put your debit card in and you press your PIN number, you expect some money to come out. And yet, when we only pray for the things we want, we're not doing what God's asked us to do, and therefore, I have a fear that when we put our PIN number in, it's going to come back and say insufficient funds. We're not going to be able to get the things that we desire because we're not willing to put the work in to fill the bank account, to fill this metaphorical account. And I think there's one more clear way that we pray that's a little short of this idea of prayer seen in Scripture, and it's that we pray to be seen. This is going to be any more evident than in the culture that we live in today. We live in a culture driven by ego. Everybody in America wants to have the best, to be the best, to have the nicest car, the biggest house. That's the kind of world that we live in. We want to be the best all the time. If you're not first, you're last. That's America's motto. See, I think this concept in our secular world where we want to be noticed all the time just isn't a thing in the secular world. Right, church? Like, we serve others, we do random acts of kindness, we go to prayer meetings, we try to host prayer meetings. And oftentimes, if we're honest with ourselves, we do this for the recognition of others, so that we can be recognized for the things that we're doing to grow the kingdom. But I ask this question: if we're praying for the next good job from God, What happens when the next good job doesn't come? What happens when you're praying because you expect to get an attaboy and God doesn't give you that attaboy? Like, I think we fall further away from the one we are pursuing. When we're only pursuing recognition, we're really leading ourselves to fail in the Christian life. I can think of this good illustration for this was last summer. I was staying for 2 weeks at my parents' house after I got back from Colorado before school, and they had a bunch of ash trees that needed to come down, and so me trying to be the helpful son, I pulled out a chainsaw and went to work. And it was fun in the beginning, but after about 3 or 4 days, I really got tired of cutting wood. Cutting wood and then stacking it, and it's just a lot of work. And it's hot, it's Missouri in the summer, not enjoyable. So after about day two or three, where my parents stopped recognizing the work that I was doing, I became less willing to do the work. See, I didn't want to cut wood anymore because I wasn't getting a good job or a thank you from my parents. I was just simply doing the work. And I think if we're honest, that's a lot of the ways that we see prayer in our lives. We pray because God's commanded us to pray. We do the work because God's asked us to do the work. But when the good jobs don't come, we no longer pray. We say, oh, we'll get to that another day. And we put it off, and we put it off. And then we end up just falling further away from the one that we're pursuing. But I think if we understand the bad ways, or the possibly the bad ways that we pray, we can still pray rightly in the eyes of God. And I think the first way is to pray in a posture that honors God. Like the first kind of way that we can pray in a posture that honors God is having the right heart behind the action. I heard a sermon 2 weeks ago at chapel, and there was a phrase that really stuck out to me, and it said, words are just words without intention. Couldn't it be more fitting for our prayer lives if we're just saying words when we pray, they're just words? But if the intention is to pray in a posture that brings us closer to God, that's exactly what will happen. And I think the second way that we can pray in a posture that honors God is we pray because we desire to be in a better relationship with God. See, if we pray with the right intentions, and we pray because we desire to be in a better relationship with God, we will grow closer to God and not further away. And I think the second way, and this is the big one, we no longer set boundaries on the way that we pray. This is one I think, if we're honest, we're all a little guilty of in some way or another. And we've got a couple of ideas here as to things that we can do to fix this idea of setting boundaries. And the first one is don't pray for a set time or in a set place. Jesus clearly talks about this in the passage. He says, don't pray like the Pharisees who pray in the temple or on the street corner to be seen. Instead, go into a place that is secret and pray, for what is done in secret, your Father will reward you. Your Father who is unseen will reward you. Don't go to church on Sunday and allow that to be the only place that you pray. Pray at home. Pray in the middle of your workday. Find time to talk to God. And don't just pray for, oh, I'm going to pray for 5 minutes today. I don't know about any of you guys, if you prayed for longer periods of time, but there's a book that I would love to recommend for you guys that I work through in one of my classes at Ozark. It's called Common Prayer, and it's written by Shane Claiborne. And it's just a prayer journey for 30 days, and it encourages you to pray for 3 times a day, and it's a prompt, so you have something to pray over each time. And that was really good for me. And I think we should be, the last way that we can no longer set boundaries in the way that we pray is we can pray by ourselves, or we can also pray in groups. See, I think oftentimes we don't pray in groups because we might be shy, we might be a little timid, we might just not be comfortable with the people that we're around to pray with them. But this can be really good. As most of you know, I was on a college-age retreat a couple of months ago at Maranatha Christian Service Camp, and there was a night there that was solely focused on prayer. And we came in to the chapel that night, we did worship, and then we split into groups. And the thing that was really cool about it was, it was groups of people that we didn't know. You weren't allowed to be in groups with people from your own church. So I had kids in my group that were from all over the state of Missouri, different colleges. And it was just really refreshing to pray with them and hear about the things that they're struggling with and how it may be different for a Missouri science and technology student that's studying astrophysics to a Ozark Christian College student who's studying preaching ministry. Because our journeys are quite different. And so praying with them was really refreshing. And so I encourage you to do the same thing. Find somebody that's maybe a little different than you. Maybe somebody that you know in your life. Maybe a friend, maybe a coworker. Find somebody that you can pray with to encourage them and that they can encourage you. But friends, I just want you to see prayer as a way to grow closer with God. Prayer is a way for us to be in relationship. So that's my hope for you today, that as you pray this week, as you pray throughout the remainders of your life, that you can see prayer every time you sit down to pray, you can see that it is a way for you to grow closer to God.